And we're ready to roll. All right. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see everybody back. Good to see some folks we hadn't seen in a while. Been gone, been down visiting grandchildren and taking care of things. That's all good. All been visiting down and taking care of grandchildren. Several folks have. So we are continuing our study in the visions of God. We are in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation. We've been on this study now for over a year and a half. And we've been focusing on understanding how God uses figurative language, dreams and visions, figurative languages and images to convey what He wants us to know. One of the things that we have used in our study of Revelation, which we started back in January, or so, February, was a little figure that Stafford North, who wrote an excellent book on it, on the book of Revelation that I've been using partially for this study, where he puts his hands like this. He puts one arm on top of the other, and he says, this is what it says, and this is what it means. This is what it says, is what you see on the surface. You have to peel that away and say, what does it mean? So when we hear of dragon in the book of Revelation, a great red dragon, that's what it says. It tells us what it means, doesn't it? It says, that old serpent called Satan or the devil who deceives the whole world. It's really obvious. When it says that there are angels holding back the four winds of heaven, does it mean there are angels back there with big windbags, holding big windbags? No, it says that they are in control of the forces that are going to hurt the earth, and they're in control. So we look at that in all these things. We are right in the middle of some extremely figurative language. Now, I've been trying to figure out how to summarize where we are in the book of Revelation without taking the whole board, so I have a little bit of time to let. So I'm going to do this again just a little bit to give us context, because context is so important in this book. It's important throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Revelation. If you take one, you know, we're going to read chapter 9, the last part of chapter 9, that there are 200 million horsemen coming across the river Euphrates. And they have long hair, and they've got bright red and bright blue and bright yellow armor, and they ride these horses, and they're coming across, and the horses have serpent tails, and fire and brimstone are coming out of their mouth, and they're killing a third of all the men. And you know, if you just took that out of context completely and you just said, man, I wonder what that's talking about. You know, you can really get yourself in trouble. So let's keep it all in context. So first of all, way over here off the side of the board, we have the first chapter. We have John receiving the vision on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus Christ shows up in his glorified state, walking amongst the seven lampstands, which he says are the seven churches, holding the seven stars, which he says are the seven angels, the seven messengers to the seven churches. He says, I've got a message for you guys. I've got some letters for the seven churches, and I've got a message that'll tell you what is shortly going to come to pass. And the big message that he's going to say throughout the entire thing is persecution's coming, get ready, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's his message. Now, when we get through chapters 2 and 3, of course, the letters of seven churches, when we get to chapter 4, we see the scene develop, very much like a play. And we see the great throne up in heaven. We see God on the throne, the emerald rainbow. We see the 24 elders sitting around him, and all the angels and all creation, and they're all singing praises to God, and they're setting the stage. And then in chapter 5, the Lamb shows up, and he has seven eyes and seven horns. He's all powerful and all seeing. And he looks as if he'd been slain, but he's alive. So, okay, all powerful, all seeing, looks as if he'd been slain, he's alive, but he's a lamb. Who is that? Jesus Christ, about as obvious as it can get. And an angel says, God has a scroll in his hand. The angel says, who's worthy to open the scroll? And no one says anything. John's crying, and he says, man, nobody's worthy. And an elder says, don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb, he's worthy. And so the Lamb takes the scroll, and he starts opening the scroll. The scroll has seven seals. And remember, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, which is where the word revealing comes from in the Greek, is a book of revealing. It's a book of opening up and explaining and telling you what's going to happen and what it means. It's not a book that's all hidden. It's a book that reveals. So he starts opening the seals. And every time he opens a seal, something happens. So the first four seals, we have the four horsemen, commonly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The conqueror, the warrior, the slayer, the harbinger of famine, the guy with the balances. And then we have death. And it says, these are, and God is basically saying, these are my tools. I'm pulling my tools out of my toolbox. I'm getting ready to work. I'm getting ready to go to work here. The fifth seal, we have the souls of men who have been slain because of their testimony. These are Christians. They're under the altar of God in heaven. They're in a blessed place. And they cry out and they say, how long? How long are you going to wait to avenge our blood on the earth? That's their big question. Then the sixth seal is open, and you get this, you know, there's going to be cataclysm. You know, the sun's going to fall, earthquakes, mountains tore away, everything's going crazy, and the men are all running around going, fall on us, mountains, hide us from the great wrath of God, for the day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? That's the big challenge at the end of that seal. Who can stand? Then you have this interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. We're going to see this interlude in each of the three sevens. We have seven seals on the scroll. We have seven trumpets. We're going to have seven bowls of wrath. Every one of them is structured the same way in the book. So we have this interlude, and God says, hold on. Wait a second. Before I start unleashing all this trouble on the earth, I'm going to go seal all those who are mine. All of them. 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. Complete, perfect, my people, a great number which no man can number, a huge multitude who are all blessed, dressed in white robes, before the throne, worshiping God. All those are talking about the same body, the body of the saved, the church that makes it through to the end. And then the seventh seal is open. Now, if the seventh seal is open, where are we at the scroll? We're at the end of the scroll, right? I mean, this is the end of the scroll. We've opened up all the rest of the stuff. Now we're at the end of the scroll. And it opens up and introduces these seven trumpets. Now, the trumpets, we said, are trumpets of warning. Whether it means to wake up and pay attention or get ready because trouble's coming. Either one of those interpretations is perfectly fine. And we saw the first four trumpets. And in the first four trumpets, every time a trumpet blew, there was destruction. The sea, a third of the sea and the ships. The rivers and waters, a third of them were made bitter. The forests, the trees and the grass, a third of them. The stars, the sun and the moon, the lights of heaven, a third of them were struck. In every one of those, it's partial, it's a third. And its intention is to warn men to repent. Not the people who are sealed, they're already Christians. But the people who are not sealed. And in fact, in this chapter that we're in, chapter 9, it makes it very plain. It says, these things, these devastations that are coming on the earth are for those who have not repented. It is a warning. It is God giving them a chance to repent. So we had the first four, just like the first four horsemen, we had the first four destructions. They're on a third of the earth. They're to wake people up. Then you have the fifth. And the fifth, and you have right here between the fourth and the fifth, you have the angel that flies through heaven going, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you thought the first four trumpets were bad, there's three more coming, and they're full of woe. That's what he's saying. Okay? So we're about to have those trumpets. Now, we had the first of those three trumpets last week, and we're going to reread it again because I want to run it into context into the next session. We're going to hear the next two trumpets. The first trumpet was the angel of Badon, or in Greek, Apollyon. His name means destroyer. And he comes and he unlocks the bottomless pit and he lets out this horde of these terror locusts. Okay? I mean, they're locusts. It says they're locusts, but it says these are not like any locusts you've ever seen. They've got face like men, they've got hair like women, they've got teeth like iron, like lions, they've got scorpion-like tails that are stinging everybody. They've got these crowns like gold, and they are going to torment men for 5 months. He says, you're not going to get to kill them. And he says, don't hurt the trees, don't hurt the grass, don't hurt anything else. Now, what do locusts usually eat? They don't go around stinging men, do they? They don't even have stings. They go after the vegetation, right? So these are not normal locusts. These are figurative. That's the thing. These are pictures. That's what it says. What does it mean? Keep that in mind. So here, we're unleashing torment on those who do not have the seal of God. In other words, God is visiting on them the wickedness that they have in them. This is an attack from within. The first thirds were all about the earth. So here's your environment's getting messed up. Your environment's getting attacked. Now the next one, this one, the locusts, is they're getting attacked and tormented from the inside. This is the penalty of their wickedness. You remember in Romans chapter 1, toward the latter part of Romans chapter 1, when it starts talking about, you know, God, it says, because these people refused to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to lusts and lots of other things. And it goes through and it talks about various kinds of sinful behavior and lust. And one of the things it talks about is homosexuality. And it says, men doing with men that which is unseemly in the King James, and receiving in their bodies the penalty of their wrongdoing, which is appropriate, which is meat. Okay? And that's what we're seeing here with the locusts. We're seeing the penalty of their sin. Internal strife and stress from their own sin. Now what we're about ready to see here in the sixth trumpet is attack from the outside. And we'll get to the model, we'll get to the map of Europe here in a second. So let's go ahead and read these. Now I want to start, we're going to read all of chapter 9 here. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit, and out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment is like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowned something like gold, and on their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has his name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which was before God, saying to the sixth angel who had sounded, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, or their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. There you go. So, again, in the first half, 1 through 12, you know, we have Abaddon. We have the angel of the bottomless pit. And I mentioned last time, and I'm going to stress a little. Some commentators say this has to be Satan, because he's in control of the bottomless pit, and he lets out this horde of locusts. And I said last week, I don't think so. The reason is, the Holy Spirit makes very plain, he has a name in Hebrew and in Greek, and his name is Destroyer. His name isn't Deceiver, or Liar, or Satan, or Accuser, which is what Satan means. His name is Destroyer. And he comes at the command of God. This is not something the devil decides to do on his own. This is God. Remember the horsemen? Conquering war, famine, death, disease. Who are they tools of? They're tools of God. God's in control. He says, I'm bringing my tools out, and I'm going to get to work. Here in the trumpets, you're seeing him get to work. We saw the punishment on the earth. We're seeing some of that already. We see the horsemen with war and everything, men being killed. We're seeing that now. All the torment that's going on. This is under God's control. He is doing it. And so when we get to the latter half, starting in verse 13, and we get the sixth angel. The sixth angel blows his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. The golden altar which is before God, as we talked about before, in the throne scene, you have a few different things here. You have the golden altar, which is the altar of incense. You have the other altar, which in the Hebrew times was made out of bronze. I don't know what this was made out of, which is the altar of sacrifice. Remember, the altar of incense, under the altar of incense, was where all the souls who had been slain because of their testimony were. And they're the ones who cried out, how long? Right? So this is the same place. This is all still happening. All this is still on the stage. Okay, so the throne is still here. The 24 elders are still here. You know, they pop up every now and then. You hear those 24 elders and the four living creatures. They're bowing down and praising God and thanking Him for doing stuff. They're still on the stage. And the Lamb is on the stage. He's been reading the scroll. And all the other characters are coming on the stage. And God is revealing and revealing and revealing. So this is what my will is. This is what's coming. And by the way, this is what's coming on you. Satan is going to try to exterminate the church with persecution. You're already seeing it in the time of John. When he sent the letters to seven churches, it was already happening. And it got worse for the next 200, 300 years. Okay? And in that next 200, 300 years, 400 years, you had the gradual attack and destruction of Rome. Some from self-corruption, like the locusts. Some from attack. We're going to talk about that today, here in just a little bit. From outside forces. And eventually Rome falls. And God has delivered His judgment on them. So, we've got the locusts. And now we've got the trumpet being blown. And let me get back in here. There we go. Now, the voice from the angel, from the altar, says to the angel with the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now let's stop there for a second. So first of all, if you don't know your geography, you're kind of clueless because you go, man, where is the river Euphrates and why does that matter? Is it a real river? Absolutely, it's a real river. It's as real as the Mississippi or the Neuse, right? Or the French Broad or whatever. It's a real river. It's a real place. Turns out it's right in the middle of Turkey. It's right in the middle of Iraq, modern day Iraq. And if you ever hear about, you know, geographers looking at where it's called the cradle of civilization, is right in between, it's the valley between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Very likely, we don't know, but very likely that's the location, the origin, that's where roughly where the Garden of Eden was. We know that's in the region where the Ark landed. Not exactly there, but close by. And so that's what we have. So the Euphrates River is a very important river. And the reason it's important was that if you look at the Roman Empire, I've got a rough drawing here, very rough drawing, of the Mediterranean Sea. So there's Rome, Italy. At the height of its power, the Roman Empire looked like this. It basically covered all the lands around the Mediterranean Sea. It went north up into northern Europe. It went over into England and Britain. It went down into northern Africa. And Egypt was part of it. And, of course, all of Palestine, just like since Christ's time, even before, the Romans were in control of Palestine. They were in control of Turkey or Asia Minor, like we hear about in the book of Acts. And, of course, all the lands around Europe. The interesting thing is the border of the Roman Empire was the Euphrates River. There's a reason for that. It's a big river. You ever tried moving an army with nothing but horses and people across something like the Mississippi? Is it going to be very easy?
Nope.
You know, one of the greatest, I forget the man's name, I should give him credit, There's a guy who wrote this fantastic book on the visualization of data, and he went back and studied. There's a guy that back in the times of Napoleon, when Napoleon invaded Russia, he took this huge army of French soldiers and went to invade Russia. And he has this great picture that shows the army, the size of the army, just getting cut in half every time they crossed a river. It wasn't because of war. It's because they drowned and froze. It's hard moving an army of cavalry and foot soldiers across a river. And basically, the Romans never did it. They never did it. For all they conquered everywhere else, the Euphrates River was the eastern boundary of their empire. And guess what was on the other side of the Euphrates River? You think those people were friendly to the Romans? That's where you have the Parthians. That's where you have all the enemies of Rome that they had wars with all the time. So here you have these angels. Now we've got four angels. So let's put some angels up here. So we've got four angels. I'll just make them little. Four angels who are sitting here. They're bound at the river Euphrates at the border of Rome. And they have been bound there, it says what? For a day, a week, a month, and a year. Did God have a specific time and plan when he bound those angels? Yeah, that's what it's saying. God knew what he was going to do. He's had them there locked up. What's their job? What does it say their job is? It says it. What does it say? Verse 15.
Kill a third of the...
Yeah. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. That is their job. Okay? Are they destroying angels? They're going to kill a lot of people. Who bound them? God did. Who released them?
God.
God did. Who's in control? God. That's also why I think Abaddon is just a destroying angel and not Satan. It's the same situation as these four. These four were created by God and given very special jobs and held in place until it was time for that job to be executed. Now it's time. He's going to release them. They kill a third of mankind. There you have the third again. So you have now. Now you have war, you have the four angels, and they're going to kill a third of men. Now we're seeing men killed. Remember, the first thirds of the first four trumpets were just attacking the earth. There were some people killed. It says the water became bitter and many men died, and also a third of the ships were destroyed. So yeah, there were some people killed. But the goal of those warnings was not killing men. The goal of those warnings was turning their world upside down and getting them to repent. Then the locusts come, and the locusts do what? Do they get to kill men?
No.
They punish them. They torment them. The men want to die, and they can't find it. Death flees from them. And then, here comes the next one. Now, a third of men are killed. Now, how many men is that? I mean, there's a lot of people, and I tell you what, this chapter I mentioned last time, is one of those that is completely run roughshod over by the people who believe in premillennialism. Effectively, that all of this is future, that there's going to be a great tribulation on earth. Some say 7 years, some say it's 3.5, whatever. You know, they go into all those things. That there's going to be a rapture, that you know all the Christians are going to be vanished away from the earth, and there's going to be all this trouble. And then all the people after that, there's going to be several different resurrections, and there's going to be all this stuff. And then Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom on earth for the first time, and it's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's what they say, and they say it's all in the future. Okay? Hal Lindsey, who wrote a very popular and very influential book in the 70s, which is called The Late Great Planet Earth. Okay? He made millions playing on this idea that all this stuff was physical stuff that was going to happen in the future. He said, okay, let me tell you what this is all about. Those locusts, well, those aren't really locusts. What those are Cobra helicopters, some sort of futuristic helicopter that does all, you know, we've seen, you know, of course, hold it. What's happening in the 70s? What's the state of the world in the 70s? What's the conflict going on in the world? Well, Vietnam's going on, but Vietnam was just a little pressure valve. What was really going on? The Cold War. Because you had ever since after World War II, right? Ever since after the Germans were defeated and the Soviet Union drew that line across Germany, there had been a Cold War that went on until the middle 90s. You remember when the Berlin Wall came down? It went on all that time. The Korean War was a war against the basically communists and the West, right? The Russians and the Chinese were feeding it. You know what happened in Vietnam, same kind of thing. And so what you had going on at that time, he was saying, oh, all this is talking about World War III, World War III. You know, Cold War, everybody was worried about World War III. What were they worried about? Nuclear Holocaust, right? And so he was saying, you know that mountain that was thrown into the sea? That was a nuclear explosion. You know that great fiery thing coming from the sky that made all the waters bitter? That was a space-based intercontinental ballistic missile. The radiation poisoned all the land and it killed everybody. He was trying to map all those things to events that were happening and would happen in the near future, because he was trying to push that idea that all this was future, that this was all predicting what was going to happen just in the next few years. By the way, it's great if you want to sell books to say, I know what's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 years. Because what do people care about? What's going to happen in their future, in their lifetime, right? Little problem. He predicted that there was going to be a massive world war centered on Palestine, with the Russians coming down and attacking Israel. And of course the U.S. happened to go to Israel's aid, and had to, that's Armageddon is going to be this huge war, world war between, and it's all going to happen there in the Valley of Hinnom. You know, it's all going to happen up there in the valley. And then he says these 200, it says there's these 200 million horses. We just heard about the angels that are going to, you know, kill a third of the men. And then it says, it doesn't tell us anything about what the horse, it says the horses are what doing the killing. But it says there's 200 million of them. And they're coming across the Euphrates River. They're coming from the east. And so he says, oh, it's the Red Chinese. It's 200 million Red Chinese army coming across into, and look where they're headed. They're headed right into Palestine. So he says, look, you got Russia coming down. That's all that stuff we heard about before. You got the Chinese all coming in here, and they're all going to fight over Israel. The reason they're fighting over Israel is that that's where, you know, God wants to put his kingdom, and the world of evil is going to try to prevent. Well, this is all fiction, folks. Not a lick of it is true. But that's what they taught, and millions upon millions of people believed it. They didn't know any different. They just, you know, thought, well, you know, if it is all future, then wow, maybe it is. They didn't go study, and they didn't read the context. That's why we have spent a year and a half studying the context of visions of God. So when we get to this, we understand these are figurative. They're not supposed to be literal. They're supposed to teach us a lesson. They're not supposed to tell us what's going to happen in the newspapers in 6 months. Now, so here's the Euphrates River, and it says the angels were prepared. They were locked up at the Euphrates River, and they unleashed this huge army, 200 million. Okay? How big is the United States population right now? Roughly 350 million.
300 million.
Yeah, 300 million-ish, right, in the ballpark. So you're talking about an army almost as big as the entire population of the United States. How many people are in China right now, roughly?
About 1.2 or 3 billion.
Yeah, about 1.2. Men in India are racing to see who gets to have the most population, right? India's got as many or more as China. China, they both got over a billion people.
They got a law saying that each family can only have one child.
Yeah, the one-child policy, which is going to cause all kinds of trouble for them when all the people who are alive now get to be 80 and 90 and have no children to support them. But they're going to deal with that. So, now let's just think a minute. If this was going to happen today, well, how many people died? A third, right? There's 7-some-odd billion people on the earth. You know how many a third of that is? Let's make it easy on ourselves. Let's say 3 billion. It's a little more than 3 billion, but let's just say 3 billion. That's the entire population of China, India, and the United States. And in fact, I'm sorry, China, India, and Africa, all of them, or China, India, and the entire Western Hemisphere, North and South America. That's how many a third of mankind is, if it was going to happen today. Now, I tell you what, 200 million guys is a lot of people. They're on these horses that have serpents in their tails, you know, they're breathing fire and brimstone, but they're horses. They're going to kill 3 billion people scattered all over the earth? No, this is figurative. This is not literal. It's not intended to be literal, and it's not intended to be, oh, this is modern super weapons that we just can't, that John just couldn't understand. He saw these visions, and what he said was, well, you know, they kind of look sort of like, you know, sort of like, you know, like the locusts. Like the, they make sounds like locusts. Well, have you ever heard a locust swarm? What does it sound like? It sounds a lot like Florida helicopters, doesn't it? You know, those of you who were in Vietnam and heard a lot of helicopters or flew helicopters, you know exactly what that sound is. And so he said, oh, it's helicopters. And it's all this stuff. It's not. Now, what if somebody told you, you're in Rome right now. Remember, this is the end of the first century. Okay, so Rome is the biggest, strongest nation in the world. It's got a huge army. But you know what? I don't even think the Romans had maybe 2 million in the army. I haven't looked up the number. So somebody said to you, okay, we're going to go into a fight. You get 10 million guys, and I get 200 million guys. Who's going to win the fight? I am, right? In fact, it's not even going to be a contest. You don't have a chance. It's going to be completely wiped out.
Depends on who's got the best weapon.
Well, in that day, all they had were, and oh yeah, by the way, who has the best weapons? The 200 coming across with the fire-breathing, you know, the fire-breathing serpent-tailed, you know, horses obviously have the best weapons. But the point is, it is an absolutely irresistible force. And it's coming to get you. Now, the Romans, what do the Romans think about themselves right now at the end of the first century?
Invincible.
Yeah, we're invincible. No one can stop us. Man, I've heard that before. I keep bringing up the Rabshakeh because he's one of my favorite characters. So remember, he was the general for the armies of Assyria, the Rabshakeh. And he came, and this is all recorded back in Kings, and it's also mentioned in Isaiah. They came and they were attacking, invading. They'd already destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom. They came to the southern kingdom. They took Lachish. And they were coming to Jerusalem. They surrounded Jerusalem with 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the Rabshakeh stands up and he starts speaking. All the people are standing on the wall in Jerusalem. He starts hollering at them. He says, why do you think I'm here? Have you seen all the other countries that God has given me to destroy? Do you think you're any better than them? I'm here at the request of God. I'm going to take you down. You know, and the Secretary of State, basically, I believe it was Shebna, was standing on the wall, and he said, don't talk to us in Hebrew. You know, talk to us in Greek, for we understand it. He says, nuh-uh. I'm going to talk to them so everybody can understand, because I want them all to know what's going to have to happen. We're going to lay siege to this place. You're going to starve to death, or you're going to give up, or we're going to come in and kill you all anyway. So you might as well give up. That's what was going on. So these guys go and tell King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is going, oh my goodness, 185,000 soldiers, they've wiped out everybody, all the nations around us have been conquered. He goes to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, would you just wait, let's pray. That night, one angel shows up and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the Rabshakeh wakes up, and all of his soldiers are dead. And he decides maybe he better beat it back home to Assyria. Okay? God is in control. And so here he has this horde, absolute undefensible horde of soldiers waiting on the border of the Roman Empire, held back until now. He's going to cut them loose. So if you were a Roman general and you were reading this and you had any kind of belief in it at all, I mean, even if you didn't have any belief, I'd say, man, if that ever happens, we're in trouble. But you know what's going on. You're in trouble. And a third of mankind were killed. Now, by the way, how are they killed? Those that sat on the horses in the vision, they had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. This is also one of the reasons why people would say it was the Chinese. The Chinese or the Japanese. If you ever look at their war armor, it looks a lot like this. It's this kind of colors and things like that. But the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Brimstone, by the way, you know, we read that all the time. That's sulfur. It's sulfur. Have you ever taken a chunk of sulfur and set it on fire? It stinks, doesn't it? But not only does it stink, have you ever watched it burn? What sulfur does when it burns, it doesn't burn like wood or coal. What sulfur does when it burns, is it, and it's not a big fire either, it's a really low blue flame. And what it does is it first melts. And then it melts and sticks and burns. Now those of you who went through Vietnam, you know what napalm is, right? You know, homegrown napalm, gasoline and detergent. You know, what it makes is a sticky, flammable substance. And when it's lit and it's burning, it sticks to everything around it, and everything around it is horribly killed. Okay? Brimstone is like that. Brimstone is molten fire that sticks to everything and stinks so bad it'll kill you. The fumes will kill you. If you go to a volcano, you know what you're likely to get killed by if you go to an active volcano? Not the rocks and not the lava. The hydrogen sulfide. Hydrogen sulfide is a gas. Hydrogen sulfide, when you suck it into your lungs and it hits the moisture in your lungs, creates sulfuric acid. And you can imagine what that does to your lungs. It'll kill you. Most of the explorers that have ever visited volcanoes that died because of the poisonous gas. And that's all brimstone. That's brimstone. So when they talk about brimstone, that's what they're talking about. And it says, how are they killed? The smoke, the fire, and the brimstone. They're not killed by weapons or the smoke that's coming out of a horse's mouth. So this is a very figurative, horrific army. That would ease, no one in their right mind would believe you had a chance, Roman army. Now, you get through all that. My goodness. Verse 20. A third of mankind have been killed. So people are dropping all over the place. What does it say? Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Is he talking about just the army coming across? No, he's talking about all these things. They're plagues. We mentioned last time they're much like the plagues of Egypt. That were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Is that amazing or what? If this happened physically on the earth today, now the Christians are already penitent, right? So we're not talking about them. We're talking the ones that don't have the mark of God. They're not sealed by God. Don't you think some people would probably wake up and, you know, maybe repent?
You'd hope so. They're probably stubborn.
Well, and they love their sin. They love their sin. Men, this is what happened. John said it. Men loved darkness rather than light. They loved it. They don't want to give it up. They loved it. They loved their sin. They loved their selfishness. What's the three classes of sin? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All three of those, one or all three, they loved it so much that they're not, no matter what God does. And this is his point. This is God's point. Everybody is going to know that I have given them every possible opportunity to repent. But yet they repented not. So what's the verdict? If you're God the judge, and when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, God's going to be the judge. He's the great white throne judgment scene, right? In chapter 19, 20. He's sitting up there and he's judging by their works, right? If you get to that judgment scene and all of this, God has done all of this to try to wake you up and you still don't repent, do we know what that judgment's going to be? Do we know where they're going to spend eternity? We don't have to wait and ask.
Downstairs.
In hell. Now, let's take a look at this one more here before we finish. Yet they repented not. You're going to hear that again, by the way. That's not the first time you hear it in Revelation. Yet they repented not. Notice what they didn't repent of. The works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. The idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Well, first of all, he says idols, right? The works of their hands, idols. But what does he say? The worship of demons. Now, Paul talks about this when he talks about idol worship, when he talks about it in in Romans and Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to, you can't take part with the feast of idol worship, you know, the barbecue that they have at the pagan temple, because you're having dinner with demons. He says, you're worshiping demons. You cannot have the Lord's table and the table of demons. He makes that really clear. Worshiping idols is worshiping demons. You want to see what goes on in the world today? Here in the U.S., we don't tend to stand up a statue, although we were in Clemens, North Carolina, going to the graduation of the Warner Chapel School of Biblical Studies, and we saw a sign, Hindu temple being built right there outside of, so get ready. But we have our own idols here in the U.S., but we just don't make them out of wood and stone and gold. But here they are. But then notice the rest of it, and this is really good news, even in the midst of this bad news. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. Now, one of the interesting things about whenever the Bible says they did not do this, it means it's possible. It's possible. Are you a thief? Can you repent and be forgiven? Yeah. Are you sexually immoral? Can you repent and be forgiven? Yeah. Are you a sorcerer? Are you into devil worship and witchcraft? Can you repent? Yes. Are you a murderer? Can you repent and be forgiven? Yes. Yes. That's really good news in the middle of all this horrible, unrepentant, wicked evil. The point is God is still saying, you could repent. You could repent. I'll forgive you. Just obey the gospel. And yet they repented not. So, next time, we've just had the sixth trumpet blown, and just like we had the interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, next time we're going to have an interlude between the sixth and the seventh scroll. I mean, sixth and the seventh trumpet. And then we're going to get into the bowls of wrath. So that's where we're going. Take time. I know I ask you to listen to it every week, and you know, I don't know, it's been a long time. That's a lot of time to listen to the book of Revelation. If it's been a while since you've taken your CD and listened through it, take it out and listen through it again. Just so you can kind of get the feel for the whole picture. Close your eyes. Don't try reading at the same time. Close your eyes and listen. Let the story wash over you. And see if it doesn't make some more sense now. Thank you.